Well, good morning, everybody. I was going to raise this stand here. But do you want it down here, or you want it up?
You're good.
Okay. You release it.
Oh,
I'll pull.
Was that a short joke?
There we go.
Yeah, probably.
Whoa, this is really tall. Oh, good morning. It's good to see everybody. It's nice to be back again. Krista, thank you for covering for me on the sound. You do such a good job. I should just retire. So thank you. And thank you for that song. It's a perfect Easter song. And so what an amazing thing. Have you ever thought, well, of course you have, duh, about what an incredible thing that is, that God's Son would do this for us and then demonstrate that power in rising from the dead. And it made me think about a verse that I'm going to read to you in just a minute here. It's a couple of verses from Isaiah, but I want to get a couple of announcements made. First of all, before I forget, because I didn't write this down, we lost the water here this morning. There was no water to this house. So we got it working. Some bad contacts on the well pump pressure switch. So if you use the restroom and you flush the toilet and you notice that the tank isn't filling, let me know. I can fix that in just a jiffy. I know just how to do it because I did it before. So we can get that running again. But let us know if that happens. And Jim and Beth are aware of it, and they're trying to get the plumber out here from wherever they are now. So there's that. What's going on with the ladies' Bible study? You still meeting on Tuesday? Okay, I didn't have a chance to check with you on that, Laura, so that's going. And we've got the men's coffee on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, 7 o'clock at the Panera over here. If you haven't been to that yet, it's just a nice time to get together and visit and catch up with each other and just kind of gab a little bit. And well, yeah, maybe it might turn spiritual. You never know. With Gaetano there, anything could happen. That verse, it's from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 and 2. And as I was thinking about what Christ accomplished on the cross, and, this is actually written to the people, to the Jews, to the people of Israel. So we don't want to read too much into it for ourselves. But yet there is application that applies to us because he has done this for all people, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. And here's what Isaiah says. He says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And he's done the same for us, hasn't he? Well, that's mind-boggling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for that, wow, indescribable, unthinkable, unimaginable, we could have never dreamed it up, gift that is salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his sacrifice and for his power and his wisdom. Father, we also want to pray for wisdom for the missionaries that we support in Southeast Asia, for the Conklins, especially for Sean, and he's making a decision about traveling home to see his dad who's had a stroke this week. And I know personally how hard it is when you're a missionary overseas and your parents are having health issues. So, Father, I pray that you would help him with that. We pray for Kathleen as she continues to recover from her loss. And I pray for good attendance at the memorial is coming up. And I want to remember to mention that again before I close. I got more details for you. I also pray for Bob Whitford, who's all congested and not feeling well. And that's doubly miserable when you're in your 80s. So, Father, I pray for healing for Bob. I pray for this service as we gather to worship Jesus, to learn about him, to look for ways we can be more like him. Father, I pray for humility and tender, open, accepting hearts as we look into your word and look at what Jesus had to say about the kingdom. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. So the one announcement that I should have made earlier is that Tom's memorial, just a reminder, is 2 weeks from today. That's the 24th, and that'll be from 2 to 4 o'clock. 14. I'm sorry, I wrote down the wrong number. The 14th. Yes, you're right. It is the 14th. Thank you, Mildred. April 14th from 2 to 4 o'clock at the Tampa Bay Golf and Country Club in San Antonio. Down the road there towards, that town. Yes.
I will be notifying the gate, so then when you pull up to the next, shouldn't work into the gate, but for sure the front gate, then just tell them that that's where
Okay, for anybody who didn't hear that, Kathleen's going to notify the gate so that if we tell them that that's where we're going, they'll pass us on through. Hopefully it'll work that way. So hope you can all be there for that. I know not everybody can, but love to see as many as possible there to support and encourage Kathleen. So that concludes my part. So
we're going to wrap up our prayer time and get ready to move into a time of studying the Word. So in a moment, Chris is going to come and read today's passage, which is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17. So give you a chance to get there, but I'm going to go ahead and just pray and ask the Lord to bless our time. Well, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to share with one another and to receive a blessing from one another as we pray for each other and receive prayer on our behalf. And Father, we're so thankful that your Son is the mediator between us and you, and that it is him who bears our burdens and lifts up our causes before your throne. And so we know we have a perfect high priest, one who can sympathize with our weaknesses and the one who hears us and in whose name we are to pray and to seek your face. And so, Father, we praise you and give thanks, and we ask that you continue to lead us and guide us during this time in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is alive and at your right hand. Amen. All right, Krista.
So again, our passage is Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 17. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Amen.
Mary, drop that. All right, so if you need to, feel free to reread that as a group. But the questions that should be on the song sheets on the back, just in case you can't recall from just me referencing them. The questions that we're going to ask this morning is, what does it mean to receive the kingdom? What are some of the possible responses to verse 17? And then one that goes with that is, what is your response? Feel free to share that if you want, if that's something. But that's something you can either think about or share with one another. And then the third question is, how has the light of Christ shone forth in your life? So once again, what does it mean to receive the kingdom? What are some of the possible responses to verse 17? What is your response? And how has the light of Christ shone forth in your life? These are the questions. So in about 10 or so minutes, we'll come back together, and I'd love to hear from all of you. All right, let's start wrapping up our conversations. I'm excited to hear from the groups and hear what question stood out to your group the most and brought forth a good response that you would like to share with the whole. All right, do we have any groups that would like to go first? Over here. Thanks, brother.
We talked about all three questions, but one of them is, what does it mean to receive the kingdom? Well, it means that, you know, the first thing we notice that we're living in a world also right now of darkness. There's darkness now. And to be in his kingdom is to be safe, to be with him forever, to live with him. And so it gives us hope to know that we'll be with him. What does it mean to receive the kingdom? It means that we receive Christ. We are able to be his servants on earth, and we are able to shed light back to others because of that light that he's shown for us.
Yeah, amen. I like to think of it as like a glow, or like the glow and dark stuff, not the glow sticks that you crack that light up, but when you put it under a light and then you take it out from underneath it, it glows. That's how it's supposed to be, you know, with us, with Christ. As we spend time with him and as his light shines on us, we should walk away glowing. All right, anyone else? All right, here's some chairs creaking back here.
Phil is here, but I guess he's not feeling the urge right now. So we had a good discussion a little bit about, in a way we got a little bit sidetracked, but it still pertains. And we talked about, you know, the different responses to the kingdom. And Jesus said, you know, repent for the kingdom is at hand. And he was referring to himself as the kingdom. So what are the responses for that? Well, what if instead of choosing Barabbas, they had chosen, or choosing Jesus to be crucified, they had chosen Barabbas to be crucified? What if their response had been completely different? And that's kind of one of God's dichotomies, is that that would have been the proper response, but then where would our transformation and redemption be had he not gone to the cross for us? So it was really necessary for God's plan for them to reject him and therefore condemn themselves so that we could be saved. And you kind of got to get into Romans chapter 9 to get any your brain even halfway wrapped around that concept, that God chooses whom he will choose. And it's just totally mind-boggling that he would have chosen us. But that was our response, was to accept that kingdom into our lives and let it rule in us, where because somebody else said no. And so it's sad and awesome at the same time.
Right. Awesome. Thank you, brother. All right. Anyone else? All right. Figure if I wait long enough, someone will raise their hand because it's just...
I guess I'll go to question two. What were some of the possible responses to the light? I'm sure that some people saw the light and walked away from it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure some people saw the light and just stood there and was amazed by the light but didn't move toward it.
Mm.
And then there were those who moved toward the light.
Yeah.
And it says, what is your response? Well, I guess I've been in all three categories in my life, and luckily with a Christian wife praying for me for 10 years, at one point, after she arranged to have me run over, I moved toward the light.
Right.
And there's times like, as we were talking, we say that we're not perfect. In our lives, we've fallen, but as we learn more, we fall less. We trip and stumble, but we don't always take the full fall.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that's where I'm at, where I trip sometimes, but I don't fall.
Right.
So that's for number two.
Okay.
Amen.
Okay.
Yeah, our
Responses that we saw are similar, but we also noticed you could respond with indifference or skepticism. So not, you know, one way or the other, accepting or rejecting. Sometimes there may be some maybe confusion or, yeah, just being kind of skeptical.
All right. Thanks for sharing. All right. Any more? Going once. Going twice. All right. Yeah, well, thanks for all the responses. I always enjoy hearing the things that stand out to you and the things that you've learned, whether in your past home group or whether it stood out to you for the first time this morning, or just things that you've learned over the years. And it's just a culmination of walking with the Lord and being in the Word. There's just so much to unpack, right? And this morning, I'm actually really excited to be able to just kind of unpack a little bit. And just as a heads up, in a way, I'm going to mention quite a few things. And at first, as things kind of unravel in today's teaching, it may come across as if I'm doing two separate teachings, but I'm not. They go together. And towards the end, hopefully you will be able to kind of conjoin the two and see how they fit closely and close-knit, right? And that they're not two separate teachings. So first off, I want to just simply address the passage itself, right? And so we hear from Matthew chapter 4, starting in 12. As you work your way down, we know that in Christ's coming and in his retreating to the areas in which he had retreated, he was fulfilling the scriptures, as the scriptures say, that the people dwelling in those lands, like Zebulun and Naphtali, right, they were dwelling in darkness. And God had actually, if you go back and you read the actual passage, it says that God did this to humble them. But now it was going to be a time in the future in which he would exalt them, right, a way in which he would lift them back up. And we know that he has lifted them up by sending them his son to proclaim the good news of the kingdom, which, as one of our brothers had mentioned, right, Christ is the king of that kingdom. And so you can't accept a kingdom and reject the king, right? And so it kind of goes hand in hand. All the rules and regulations and all the prosperity and wealth and blessing that would come from a kingdom is always a direct flow from the one who sits on the throne, right? So to receive the kingdom is to receive Christ. To receive Christ is to receive the kingdom. And so the king had came into the world and was going and presenting that kingdom, saying, hey, you've been in darkness. I'm here. Repent. Receive the kingdom. Turn from your ways. Receive God's instructions. Live according to his ways. Live according to the mindset of the kingdom. Be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, of which I am the king of. Which, whether he communicated it exactly like that, I'm not sure. Right? I don't know if he was necessarily running around saying, I'm the king. But obviously we know that in the fullness of time, and in the revelation, the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we know that this is the conclusion in which we come to, that Christ really is that king, the Davidic king in which was promised. But I just wanted to back up a little bit, right? So he's saying a light has shone in the darkness. Well, we know from 1 John, right? It says, let me get here real quick. I'm just going to jump around just to show you in Scripture, which today I would love to be able to go into depth about every little detail that I would be super excited to share. But I'm hoping to achieve more or less a whetting of your tastes so that you would go and maybe look into these things and study them all the more. And you look for more connections and think of other passages that draw out these truths. But I think of that, okay, people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Well, that reminds me of 1 John, where it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and yet his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Right? And to those who have believed upon Jesus as the one who was not only from the Father, but one with the Father, sent from the Father, actually the Son of God, it says that we are the overcomers, that we have been made citizens, as 1 John tells us, that we are born of him, that we are his children. So if you are born of God, then you are an inheritor of the kingdom of heaven. You are a citizen, right? So being a child is like also being a citizen. So this is good news. When you receive Christ, when you receive the light of Christ, you are receiving the kingdom, right? And then also, just even considering this idea of the kingdom, I want to actually take us back to Daniel and just kind of show you how this is. And there's various other passages that kind of have us looking forward to this eternal kingdom. But one of the most significant places that it shows up is actually in Daniel. And so if you would recall the vision of Daniel and the statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, it was this large statue and it had various layers, right? A gold head, I think an iron chest or a steel chest, and then iron legs, and then clay and iron feet. I'm sorry if I've maybe misreferenced that, but you go in and you can see it, right? And it's made up of various metals, which is representing the strength of these kingdoms. And we know that the last kingdom is kind of this, you know, this mixture, and it's not super strong. But then it speaks of, starting in verse 44, it says this: "And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver." That was this. It was not steel. It was silver. But steel or silver and the gold. "A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain and its interpretation sure." We know that Christ is that rock cut from the mountain that will shatter all other kingdoms. His kingdom that he will set up, that he is bringing into the world to be established forever. And we also know that that rock is also referenced as a stumbling block, a stone of offense, of which some fall on it and are destroyed, right? So this idea of rejecting the king, rejecting this eternal kingdom, will ultimately result in destruction. But if you receive this kingdom, then you become an heir with Christ. You become a citizen. When you believe upon Christ, when the cornerstone, the rock of offense is not an offense to you, then you are blessed, right? But for some, it's a stumbling block, right? It is an offense. And to those who stumble and are offended by it, are shattered by this rock. But this rock is an eternal kingdom of which we see will never be moved. It is an eternal, forever kingdom. And then, you know, I'm not going to go into all the other passages, but then we know that God made a promise to David that his descendant would sit on the throne forever of that forever kingdom, right? So God, time and time again, has been preparing us ever since the beginning to receive a kingdom that is everlasting and ruled by an everlasting king, which is his son. And he's been giving us little hints and little pictures all along the way. And now, with the coming of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It can be grasped. It can be taken. It can be received, right? And then another parable, or not a parable, but then Jesus also references the kingdom as like a mustard seed. Now, recently, I actually bought a necklace, and it's got a little mustard seed on it, and it's so tiny. Like, it literally is just the littlest thing I've ever seen, right? But it's really fascinating, because this is what he says. He says, and he put it in a parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain, a seed, of mustard, a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And even though it is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Right? And so Jesus in this parable is like referencing all the kingdoms and all the powers that are at hand more or less exist in this garden, right? And yet the kingdom of heaven, even though it comes and it gets planted like a little bitty seed, it ultimately, over time, in the fullness of time, grows into the largest tree in the garden, covering over everything, towering over everything. And it becomes the largest tree in the garden out of all the plants that were planted in there, right? And this tree gets so large that it's enough for the birds to come and find safety and refuge and to be able to build their nests, right? And to live, more or less, to come live here, right? And what's really fascinating is I was praying and even thinking about it this morning. Now, I'm not saying that this is exactly what this is, but it's just a parallel. I couldn't help but also think of, right, where Jesus talks about not being anxious. And what does he say, right? He says, you know, your heavenly Father cares about even the sparrows, right? That one would not fall without his knowing. How much more does he care for us, right? So just kind of like thinking of the whole counsel of God's word, knowing that he cares for us more than the birds, and the kingdom in which he is bringing to fruition is growing up into such a large tree that we are like those birds who can come and nest in the tree and be safe in the tree. And there's room for all the birds, right? And so not to labor too long on that, but that's the reality of what is taking place. And this is the kingdom that we are to receive, a kingdom that is an eternal kingdom, a kingdom that is ruled and governed by an eternal king, and one who is the light of the world, the one who is the very expression of love itself, the one who overflows in blessing, the one who cares for us, the one who bears our burdens, the one who laid down his life for us. You couldn't have a better king. And the good news is that when his kingdom is fully established and he is sitting on the throne, he's not going to pass like another king and go to someone else who may be corrupt, right? We know throughout the history of Scripture, right, that there were times where Israel had great kings. But then what would happen? One would die, and then their son or someone who murdered their sons would take the throne and become a horrible king and bring the people into hardship and trial and all these various struggles. But see, with Christ, that's not going to be the case. His rule, his reign, will never come to an end. And we who are receiving him as our king, as the light of the world, as our everlasting ruler, will have a good and awesome and loving ruler who will never pass but rule forever. Now, I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. Right? That's something that should fill our hearts as we meditate upon that. Because you can hear that, right? You just heard what I said. Wow, that's a great thought. And then if you forget about it, then your heart's not going to be kind of overflowing and filled with warmth and love and hope and eager expectation for that kingdom and the fullness of it. But if you will meditate on it, I guarantee you that it will fill your heart. Because we live in a world where there's a lot of people who are in power and positions and authorities that really aren't the greatest, right? This is a kingdom that is corrupt. And I'm not just talking about America. I'm talking about all over the world, right? There's kingdoms that are ruling that are corrupt, but they also are temporary. I don't know about you, but I don't want to put all of my focus and energy in a kingdom that is corrupt and temporary. Going back to the Sermon on the Mount, it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be given unto you. So what I'm calling us to in this, as we repent, which turn from our ways and turn to God, turn from living for ourselves and turn to a life of living for God, right? What I'm saying is we need to make sure that our focus and our energy and everything that we give ourselves to is for that kingdom which is eternal and pure and righteous and everlasting. Because it will be like a bad business endeavor to invest all of your time and energy and resources, all of your hopes and dreams and expectations in a kingdom that is temporary and corrupt. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all things will be added unto you. So don't be anxious about this world. Don't be anxious about this life. Look forward to that kingdom which will be brought to its fullness in time. Right? And of course, some responses, as were mentioned here, to this kingdom, to Christ the King, the light of the world. I kind of put it in, like, I think I had like four or five, maybe we'll find out, but they were all in R's. Right? The different responses. You had some who rejected. You had some who rebelled. You had some who refrained. And then you had others who received, right? So you had those who were just like, nope, not for me. Then you had those who violently fought against it. That's the rebel, right? Then you had the refrain. I think Dennis had mentioned, right? You see the light and you're kind of amazed by it for a moment and you think it's pretty neat, but you don't really draw near to it. And then there was those who received, to those who believed upon Christ as the Son of God. And what's really awesome is I genuinely believe that on the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm not going to go into depth, we'll get there here soon, but Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is really laying out the heart posture of those who are to be the citizens of heaven and what it looks like to be a citizen of heaven, right? So we'll get there and we'll dive more into that, but we are to live as citizens of God's kingdom, which we can receive and gets planted in our own hearts like a mustard seed and grows in our lives over time, but also in a very real sense, we will see the fullness of God's kingdom here on this earth in the future. And I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to that. So here's kind of where I transition into what I said would seem like somewhat of a second teaching, but it's not. It all kind of goes together because here's the thing. All of that light of the world and future everlasting kingdom and an everlasting king sounds really good, but how do we know for a fact that this is going to happen? Well, it's very fitting, right, that specifically during this time in the month, right, where people are really focused on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, that's exactly why we can be sure that Jesus truly was the light of the world and that this everlasting kingdom will be accomplished, that it will be realized. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just a good idea. This is a fact that is coming because Christ proved it in his resurrection. All right, so I just want to read real quick. First Corinthians chapter 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, receiving the kingdom, right? In which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered to you as first importance what I also have received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive, so he's referencing people that these people know of and can speak with. Though some have fallen asleep, then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hoped in this life only, we are of all peoples most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So I know that was a lot, but this is what I'm getting back to, right? God isn't going to abandon his word. He's going to do things as he has written for it to take place. And the guarantee that he is going to fulfill all of his promises, including, right, the promises made to Abraham, blessings to all nations, the vision he gave Daniel, this kingdom that was coming that will be established forever, to David, right, an everlasting king who will sit on the throne forever. All of these things are being fulfilled in and through Christ, who also lived and died and resurrected according to the scriptures. Now, this is where I kind of want to teach a little bit about the feasts, because this is what it means, not entirely, but this is a portion of what it means to see Christ as the one who fulfills the scriptures. So, usually they fall around the same time on the calendar, but this year there is a discrepancy that's slightly different. I know right now a lot of people are celebrating the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ, but Passover and the Feast of First Fruits doesn't happen until April 22nd. So there's still some time going on. That's when the 14th of Nisan will be. But this is what I wanted to kind of teach us today. Jesus is our Passover lamb, right? That's how the scriptures portray. That is the significance of his death, because what was the purpose of a Passover lamb? It was to cover those who have put their trust in God. It covers them. It spares them from the judgment that is coming. If you recall the Exodus story, death was coming. Judgment was coming upon the land of Egypt. And the only way in which they would be spared from this judgment is if they would, by faith, believe God and obey him. So their faith produced obedience, and the obedience was to accept the sacrifice in which God had laid out for them, to take a spotless lamb and to put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. And as the blood covers your home, you will be passed over. The judgment will not come into your home. You will be spared from the death angel in which God was sending as judgment. So we know that Jesus died on Passover as our Passover lamb. And to those of us who have received Christ and are through faith and through allegiance to him, walking in obedience to Christ, the blood of Christ covers us. And we know that as we have received Christ and the blood of Christ covers us, we are spared from the wrath of God which is to come. When judgment comes once again, it will not hit home because we are covered. Jesus is the Passover lamb. But here's really fascinating. I didn't learn this till a couple years ago. And this honestly is probably one of the most, faith-producing feasts that I've come across, and one of the most encouraging. And it just always fills my mind with excitement and energy for God's word. But the fact that Jesus resurrects on the Feast of First Fruits. And so what the Feast of First Fruits was the marking and the beginning of a new year. And it was the first of the harvest. And they would go into the harvest and they would collect the first of the crop, and then they would present it unto God as, hey, we're giving you the first. We're giving it to you for your glory. We're not going to have any of it of ourselves. We're giving it to you. But it also was a representation that you would see the rest of the harvest. That you would, the rest of the harvest, the full gathering of that which has been produced, would be realized. It was a guarantee of the harvest to come. And so Jesus, as he resurrects from the dead, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that he is the first fruits of the resurrection. And what did he tell Mary? Right? Is she seeing Jesus and he said, whoa, don't touch me. I have yet to present myself to the Father. Just as they would take the first fruits of the crop and present it unto God. he was going and presenting himself to the Father as the first fruits of the resurrection. And in that, what does that proclaim to us? The future resurrection, the fullness of the gathering will be realized. Just as Christ was raised, so shall we be raised. He is the first fruits. The harvest will come. The hope of resurrection is not an empty hope. It is not a vain hope. It is the hope of which causes us to be born of God. Because you go to 1 Peter, and this is what it talks about. It references our being born again as being the result of believing the resurrection of Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, not a dead hope, not a wishful hope, a living hope. And how does this living hope come to us? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, this eternal kingdom, right? Undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, in obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So this kingdom that is coming, it is coming. And we are blessed if we receive that kingdom. And as those who have received the kingdom, we ought to follow our King and seek to walk as he walked, to live according to his rules and regulations, to follow the decrees of his kingdom, and to marvel in his glory, to feel overwhelmed and blessed by the prosperity of soul that comes through knowing him. Right? He's poured out many blessings upon us, and so much more that we can't even begin to fathom. Right? The things that are prepared for us. When we enter in through those gates, there's no words. First Peter says it's inexpressible, the joy that we have received and will receive through knowing our King who is alive, right? And so Jesus died and rose again to guarantee that this kingdom in which he was calling people to repent and to receive is a matter of fact. So whose kingdom are you living for? Are you living for your own kingdom, which will perish? Are you living for this world's kingdom, which will perish? Are you living for the enemy's kingdom, which most certainly will perish, right? The kingdom of darkness? Or are you living as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom which is given into the hands of God's only Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal King? It says that through faith in Christ, what happens? We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light, the kingdom of his Son, Jesus. So live for the kingdom of heaven. Make eternal investments. Set your hope fully on that kingdom. Don't live for this one. Of course, we have to interact, right? We have to navigate. We have to trade and work and make a living and be here for now. But this isn't our home. This isn't the kingdom in which we belong to. So let's not be ruled and governed by this kingdom's rules and regulations. Let us set our hope fully on Christ and live according to the rules and regulations, the decrees of the kingdom of heaven, which I'm excited to get to because that's what I believe Jesus covers in his Sermon on the Mount. So this is what I have for us. Like I said, there's so much we could have dove into, so many little nuances, so many little details, so many other passages we could have went to and read and referenced. And maybe you see things slightly different, or maybe you think I missed something, or maybe there's more you would like to contribute. I mean, man, just keep studying the passage, keep growing in your understanding. Let the kingdom of heaven, which started off as a little mustard seed in your heart, continue to grow and expand. And I would love to talk to you if there's something you want to talk about, or things that really stood out to you, encouraged you, you know, or share these things with other people, right? Be like a branch in that kingdom and, you know, let your branch keep growing and provide shade for someone who's getting burnt up in this life, that need hope, that need to be shown a better way, that there is a kingdom that is coming that they can put their hope in and not be put to shame. Let's pray. Well, dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have sent forth your Son, Jesus, who is the light of the world, and that in his life, death, and resurrection, he fulfilled the scriptures. He is our Passover lamb. He is the first fruits of the resurrection. He is the king of that eternal kingdom in which you are establishing and bringing to complete fullness, of which will never perish. It will never fade. It will never be defiled. And we know that as your children, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, which is coming and growing and maturing, not just in our lives, but also in the world, we pray that we would be faithful representatives of your kingdom. We pray that as we go out into the world and as we interact with people who are yet in your kingdom, that we would be faithful representatives, that they would ask, man, what do you have that I don't? Why are you the way that you are? And we can point to you and your grace and your mercy and your light. So may we seek your face. May we take our relationship with you more serious than any other relationship. May we prioritize you above all other priorities. May we show glory unto you far greater and far more than anything else we may be tempted to give glory towards. May we live for the kingdom which is coming and not this kingdom which is perishing. We need your help. We need your Spirit. Help us be faithful to you. And we pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, who is the King at your right hand. Amen. So depending on your version, this may read slightly different. I'm reading from the ESV, but in Revelation chapter 22, starting in verse 12, this is this is Jesus speaking, and he says this, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the sexually immoral, the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues that are described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Let the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen."